Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the program, Today's Issues, on the American Family Radio Network. American Family Radio, that's what you're listening to. I'm Tim Wildman. Ed Battagliano co-hosting with me today. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
And on Wednesdays, Abe Hamilton in the studio with us. Abe is public policy analyst for the American Family Association and frequent host on many AFR shows.
Yes.
How you doing, Abe?
I'm doing well. Good morning.
Yeah, he co-hosts with us on Wednesdays, unless we drag him in on another day.
Right. Well, he's public policy analyst, too.
That's
so
right.
We have him come in and comment on
He's analyzing that public policy for us.
And that's what we pay him to do, so we got to get him to come in here and tell us about it.
Right.
Well, we're going to lead off with Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt getting a divorce.
Really?
No, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about that.
Brangelina.
And divorce is not something to make fun of. So I was just making a bad joke about so much pop culture, radio and TV out there. But hey, did you know, speaking of Angelina Jolie, I do have a more serious note here.
Okay.
I met John Voight. You did too, probably,
I
didn't
did.
You, Abe?
He actually was checking in when I checked
at
in.
At Values
Seriously.
Voters?
Yeah. He was at Values Voters Summit. John Voight, the actor.
He's a conservative.
He's a conservative. He's also the father of Angelina Jolie. So I got.
That's right.
He was in the lobby. I saw him at the in the lobby at the Omni Shoreham Hotel there in Washington. And let's see, my two sons and a friend of ours, it was four of us traveling together up there. So we were all checking in, and I said, hey, there's John Voight. Of course, my sons are 28 and 20, or 27 and 22.
And they said, who?
They don't even, they have no idea who this guy is. Really, you know.
Only an Academy Award winning
actor. And John Voight. And I go, that's John Voight.
Yeah.
And then I told them the story. Well, I said to them, I said, remember me telling you, talking to my sons now, my two sons there, about the movie your mom and I went to on our first date, which was The Champ.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, The Champ.
With
Little Ricky Schroeder.
Ricky Schroeder.
And John Voight. John Voight played the prize, well, I don't know if he's a prize boxer. I can't remember. Anyway, he was a boxer trying to make it. I think he was an underdog type role.
Yeah.
But... And Little Ricky Schroeder, and it was a tearjerker movie.
You and went there on your first.
I know
date.
That was a bad decision because I'm sitting there about toward the end of the movie, and I can just feel my eyes welling up, because the story's getting that emotional.
It's like taking your girlfriend on your first date to see Old Yeller. You're gonna cry at the end.
Don't do that to yourself. Yeah. But I didn't know. I didn't know what the movie was about. Really, it was about boxing. I really didn't care. All I cared about was I had a date with this girl that I wanted to go out with.
Yeah.
And I was excited about it. That girl being my wife now today, some 30 plus years later. But anyway, so I go up to John Voight in the lobby, and I probably never see him again. So I'm thinking, I'm going up to this dude and telling him that he was a star in the movie I went to with my wife, who was on our first date. And it's a funny thing. So I go up to him. Mr. Voight, nice to Tim Wildman, nice to meet you. And thanks for coming to Values Voters. And I just wanted to tell you, because, two or three people had already spoken to it.
Yeah.
And you don't want to, these people want to go to their room.
Right.
Okay, they're like you. They don't want to sit in the lobby and talk to everybody for an hour. So I was trying to make it quick. I said, you were... my wife and I, 30-something years ago, 1984, and I said that you were the first movie we went to see, The Champ. And he goes, yeah, that was a really nice movie. Thank you. And he wasn't rude. I'm not suggesting that. He was just like, I just found it interesting. One of the great movies of the 70s in his career. And he goes, yeah, that was a nice movie. Now, if you look down his career, he's probably made 100 movies. So yeah. he doesn't even, you know. Yeah. So he's going, that was a nice film or something like that.
Yeah.
I wanted to say, nice film. It changed my life. These two boys are sitting here because of The Champ. And you call it just a nice film? It's more than that, Mr. Voight.
So as he walked away, you said, okay, see you later.
I got a picture. Champ.
Hey, call me.
I did get a picture. He let me snap a picture.
Yeah.
Smile. So he was a nice guy. He was very pleasant throughout I saw him.
I always wondered what that must be like. I mean,
interacting with people.
I understand a lot of these actors and actresses get paid tons of money to do it. But if you can't even go to the grocery store and buy a box of mac and cheese.
They can in Hollywood, I think.
Oh, they can?
In Malibu and Hollywood because they stars are they're all over the place.
So,
I think now they got the paparazzi going on.
Right.
But I got the paparazzi going
on.
Oh,
absolutely.
You do too, Ed.
Oh, so, man. People snapping pictures left and right.
We do.
No, usually it's, hey, you, get out of the way. I'm trying to take a picture of this.
You guys are funny.
You don't need a photo bomb.
So anyway. That was my brush with fame and celebrity in the last few weeks.
It's a nice film.
So you nice film, yeah.
Yeah,
so
he was.
Have you even heard of any of this stuff we're talking about?
How old are you?
Yeah, I'm 35.
So did you know who he was?
Yeah,
okay.
I know he was.
You ever heard of Old Yeller?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, you're still on the younger side.
Old Yeller's a classic
compared to Tim and I. So.
Hey, what are you guys trying to say here?
Yeah. Well, I'm just saying.
So what was the first movie you and your now wife went to?
Oh, what was it?
You remember? Or did you go on a movie?
Give me
you go
a
to
the movie.
My wife to
no,
Rocky.
We went to,
you don't like Rocky,
I know where
we ain't
went.
Going out.
We went to a, it was a lunch time. We went to a restaurant called Ibiza in
Ibiza.
Midtown Houston.
Oh, it was dinner.
Lunch.
Lunch.
That's safe for a first date.
So
she
was working, you work, you meet for the lunch for the hour type thing?
Yeah, we worked together. I think I might have told you, the way that we met, you guys know I came here as a trial attorney. I had a case. I worked in the domestic violence unit. Called the Family Criminal Law Division in Houston, Texas, and I had a case where the victim in the case was a Spanish speaker. And Houston, Texas is a huge Hispanic population. I had a normal go-to person to help me with all my translation issues in preparation for trial because I was getting ready for a trial. Well, I went to go find this girl who happened not to be there that day. And so the secretary said, oh, we got a new girl who just started today. When she gets in, she's getting her paperwork and stuff done in HR. When she gets back to her desk, I'll bring her over to your office. And I was at my desk. I hear a knock at my door, and I turn around, and it's my wife.
Wow,
and secretary.
That's pretty cool.
What was her new job?
She was a victim assistance coordinator in the Harris County District Attorney's office.
So the other girl, quote unquote,
she
just happened
there.
To not be there.
She wasn't there.
God had
so,
a plan,
and so
you
as
ask her
providence
to lunch,
would have it.
And the rest,
I had a new translator.
As they say, and then four babies later.
Yeah, I mean, literally, that I kind of let her halo for that week, but the next week I asked her to let.
You gave
together,
her a week.
I gave her a
week.
But hey, now wait a second. That's not easy. A new girl coming into work.
Were you her boss?
I wasn't her boss, but she would be assigned to help me.
Oh,
cases.
I see.
She
assisted you on some things.
On some things, yeah.
Because you would have been her boss, that'd have been.
Yeah,
you
that
couldn't have done
been,
that, could you? I mean,
no, I was.
You'd had to quit your job
to
ask her
to
out.
Boss. That's right.
Now
that
works.
Right. Yep.
But anyway,
and
you're right.
And that's how
God
we met.
Had a plan for Abraham Hamilton III.
A little something for all singles who may be listening. When a guy wants you, you ain't gonna have to guess about it. I'm
so
just
what
telling
you.
You.
What did she have? What do you have for lunch?
I had a salad and fruit.
Right. You just put on in front
what?
Of her?
No, that's what I had.
A salad
but here's
and
the
fruit.
Thing. And here's this, y'all gonna really laugh about this. Y'all have seen my wife, so this is gonna be
right,
hilarious.
Right, right.
When I met my wife, she devoured food at the fastest rate I'd ever experienced in my life.
Now she's thin.
That's why I said you're gonna laugh.
You just gotta
at that
dislike
lunch,
people
so
like
are
that.
So are you a slow eater or a fast eater yourself or medium?
I think I'm slow.
Okay.
You know, I'm a slow eater. I'm used to.
So what'd she have, like a steak and a potato and just,
I don't remember exactly what it was. I'm gonna tell you why
lunch.
I don't remember it.
You got
salad
lunch, you
and
gotta,
fruit.
The reason why I don't remember it, because she ate it so fast. Her plate was completely empty. And I was like,
And you're sitting there going, tomato?
Right. Yeah. I was like, you want some more?
Okay. Well, you're on lunch and you're working. Sometimes you got to throw it back.
Yeah. You know, and the one small, there's another place you used to go called Cava Bistro. First time I took her there.
In Houston?
In Houston. Okay. She got her plate. She says, Abe, this is all I'm going to get? I need more food than this. That's what she said.
If this relationship's going to go any further, you're going to have to bring some bread and butter.
This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. And she
and don't said, judge me. I said, pound cake and ice cream.
I said, baby, you remember you?
Yeah, she's slim.
Inhale the food, yeah. Not
and she's
eating
still
it.
Slender. Hey, four kids later.
I'll just tell one thing. Yeah,
that's not fair.
Don't tell Allison, my wife, I said this, okay?
Okay.
But
we
she
won't,
is like slowest eater. And so we'll go out as a family even.
Yeah.
When we go out, we don't have any kids anymore. It's no big deal. I mean, I know. She knows that I'm wolfing down.
Right.
And I know that. I might as well get ready to watch TV for an hour. That's how dinner's going to go, and everybody's good with it, you know.
Yeah.
But it is when the whole family's there, we're out eating together.
Now, is that because she's talking and not eating, or she's just slow?
Just slow. She just likes to take her time.
Yeah.
I mean, alone.
Probably good on her digestion.
It actually helps digestion.
Yeah.
That's what they say. How do you judge that? How do you measure that? I just believe. You know, you only live once.
You think people are still listening to us on the radio?
Yeah,
I have no idea. I'm sorry.
I don't know.
Maybe my fault.
I don't know, but somebody got us off on John Voight, and then
yes.
One thing leads to another. We're on eating habits, which is anyway. She eats very fast. I eat very slow.
Hey, my car that I
the Bible said. I mean, not the Bible says. Yes, I'm going to turn this into a scriptural lesson. Bible says opposites attract, right? In Proverbs.
No.
It doesn't,
no,
Abe?
No.
Are you
sure?
It does
right next to
cleanliness. You remember every proverb,
and
it doesn't say opposite attract.
I know the ones that aren't there.
Yeah.
All right.
Hey, one of the cars I own was owned by John Voight. That's an old Seinfeld episode.
Oh, you remember that? No, I don't.
It was spelled just a little bit differently,
okay.
But
okay.
Anyway, it's not important.
Anyway, whatever
our
you
listeners
can,
are going, listen,
whatever,
you
whatever you can take. Well, if you're still listening, you're probably not having a problem with it. But whatever you can take away there, ladies and gentlemen, from the last 10 minutes that you can apply to your life spiritually, you go ahead and take it and do that today.
And I'd be interested to see what it was you took from it.
What it was. American Family Radio is what you're listening to, Tim, Ed, and Abe. And one of the turning the page here, one of the things that we do here at American Family Association, and one of the new projects that we have introduced in the last year or so, is an outreach to millennials. Millennials, we'll let our millennial guest describe what age category we're talking about here and what we're doing.
And speaking of slender people.
TJ, Teddy James is with us. Teddy writes for the American Family Association Journal, in addition to helping coordinate our efforts and our outreach to the millennial generation. Because you know what, folks? Most of you listening to us are probably 40 up, and we need to reach out to the 20 up,
right.
Or there's going to be no...
well, there won't be any AFA in 20 years.
Right, our people to stand up for righteousness in the culture. So we need to train and equip the younger generation to have a biblical worldview to understand how to apply that to our to today's world. Teddy, good morning to you.
Hey, thank you guys for having me.
What's a millennial? Give me the age category that millennial.
Sure. So right now it's 18 to 35, and different studies will give different years, but
so an 18 to 35 year old. And what we're talking about is generations have been broken down, given names like the baby boomers, Gen X,
and kind of the defining characteristic of the millennial is it's someone who came of age around the turn of the century. So that's kind of how you know a millennial. So
whenever we
talk about numbers, it doesn't really matter, but it's somebody who, you know, the turn of the century really played a pretty important part in their upbringing.
So when they became adults, it was about the turn of the century.
No, not necessarily, because in 2000, I was about 15. So, I mean, I wasn't really an adult, but, you know, that turn of the century, I was becoming an adult. I was growing into that. So that's kind of – so what's interesting, though, is the older millennials, like myself and like Abe, we remember a time before the internet. Right. So mm-hmm. we grew up with the internet, which is another defining characteristic of a typical millennial.
Must be on the front end of the millennials.
Far end.
I'm on the back end, it appears. I'm the geriatric millennial.
And TJ,
that sounds like it hurts to me.
I'm 31.
You're 31. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah, so I'm on the upper edge of that.
Okay, our outreach project here at American Family Association, mm-hmm. That you and a group of millennials on our staff came to the leadership some time ago and said, "Hey, we want to focus on this. We want to give would AFA be willing to dedicate some resources?" And we mm-hmm. said, "Absolutely, great idea." Because we're not having any troops if we don't recruit right. younger people in the future. Give me the primary emphasis of what we're trying to do here with this.
Sure. So what we want to do is we want to approach, I think that every believer in a generation has a calling to reach their generation, and that's all that we want to do. And so what we're doing is we're taking the gospel message. The message is the exact same message that's been preached for 2,000 years. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But we're using new methods, new tactics, and new strategies. So what we do is at engagemagazine.net, we strive every day. Kind of our tagline is share truth, apply scripture, because that's all that we seek to do. So we want to talk about scripture in a really real way that says, okay, here's what scripture says, and here's how we live that out. No matter what we're doing, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, sitting around the kitchen table, you know, raising our kids, well, doing our careers, whatever, we just want to share truth and apply
scripture to it.
I'll tell you
what, that generation that you just described, in, the millennials today, have it, the Christian millennial has it harder than any generation in the past that I can think of Americans in terms of, in this way, this is what I mean. I basically grew up a Christian friendly. We basically grew up in your baby boomers. You basically grew up in a Christian friendly environment,
right?
Anywhere in the country, basically. But and there wasn't open hostility,
right,
to Christianity like there is today. But you're talking about the millennial generation. There does exist.
Absolutely. And that's just kind of, you know, the air that we breathe. But I think what's so encouraging to me about that is that it has caused the Christian millennial to ask questions,
right,
and to seek out answers. And it's not just that we are confronted with a bunch of questions, but it's that we live in a time of history where we have access to answers that, you know, Tim, your generation didn't have. Right. If you guys wanted to find some of these answers, I mean, y'all had to go to the library and hope the library carried this book. Absolutely.
We walked uphill both ways.
In the snow in July. But, you know, we have access to these digital books, you know, Google and Kindle, right, and all these
right.
different things.
World's changed.
Right. They've taken these ancient books, I say ancient, you know, 15th, 16th century books of theology and digitized them, and they're free, and we can read them yeah. for, you know, all it costs is time. So we have the greatest, I do believe right now we're asking some of the greatest questions, but we also have some of the greatest resources to find right. answers.
Now, one of the things we're doing here is our first annual, hopefully annually, annual, and we're going to find out.
Uh-huh.
Our first annual conference, it's a national conference, but it's going to be held in our...
Yes, sir, here in our hometown.
Here in our hometown of American mm-hmm. Family Association, American Family Radio. In Tupelo, Mississippi, and this is a conference for millennials, mm-hmm. and it's going to be March 17th and 18th.
Yes, sir.
Right? Here in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church, and we wanted people to know about this because you can... Can you register already?
You can go to engagemagazine.net/conference, or you can just go to engagemagazine.net. You'll see a sign there that says conference. You can click on that and register.
Where do I go to find out more and register?
Engagemagazine.net/conference.
Okay. So this is, what's the emphasis of the first...
Right. So what we're doing this, in this very first conference that we're doing, every conference that we do, we're going to focus on building a biblical worldview.
And we want to take the conference around the country.
Absolutely.
But we got to start somewhere. So go ahead.
Right, we're starting here. So let me just say this. Yeah. If you're listening and you're a church and you would like us to, you know, you want to host a conference in your church, we'd be more than willing to, we'd be more than happy to come and do that for you. So, you know, you can always email us.
If we can.
You can email us at engagefaq@afa.net. But what we're doing with this first one is called Created to Reflect. You know, in our culture, we always hear about just kind of the secular, the humanist idea of sexuality, a celebration of what they call free sex and all of these different things.
And gender bending.
I mean, you've got all of these issues, but what we rarely hear in culture is a celebration of not only what God created in sexuality, in the male and female genders, but also a celebration of the differences between the sexes, a celebration of marriage. And so that's what this conference is all about.
This is God's perspective on human sexuality.
Right.
For the millennial.
And it's a celebration of that.
Right, because there's so much out there, so much garbage out there in pop culture that's saying that that you don't have to accept God's definition of human sexuality, male, female, those kinds of things. And so what Genesis 1:27, what is that? Mm-hmm. Can you quote that?
Genesis 1:27, so God created man and woman in his own image, and his own image he created them.
That's the theme verse?
That is our theme verse, because there again, what that does is it reveals something to us about God, but it also reveals something to us about us. And so we want to celebrate all that has to do with that. And so, you know, we've got Sean McDowell.
Yeah, your speakers. You're about to. Sean McDowell, that's Josh's son.
Yes, it is.
Josh says he's better than him.
Well, I love both of those guys, but I really, really like just listening and reading Sean's stuff. Yeah, it's great.
He's going to be a speaker. Alex McFarland's going to be there. All right, you've also got our own Kendra White, Will and Mickey Addison, Pastor Scooter Nolan of Hope Church. You're going to be speaking, and then you got some Christian singers.
Yes, sir. So we've got Cam, we've got Flame.
What is that? Cam and Flame. Is that like Hall and Oates? What is that?
So, yeah, if you ever listen to Urban Family Network, these guys are played all the time on that network. And so we've got, you know, just a bunch of different artists. So what we're doing is we're going to have a concert on Friday that you can also register for. And then our conference itself will be all day Saturday.
Seating is limited. It'll fill up. It'll probably fill up before the end of the year. So give us the website again.
It's engagemagazine.net/conference.
And this is you're appealing to millennials, which is, you don't have to be a millennial to come.
No, not at all.
But that's who the conference is for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so other artists are C. Micah, Path of Revelation, Casey Kidd.
You don't even know who they are.
I don't.
You act like you know who
Casey,
they are.
Casey Kidd, wasn't there a Clint Eastwood movie?
See, we're mocking.
I can tell you the concert people.
They know who they are.
It's going to be good.
I want to go.
Why shouldn't I mock millennials? They mock me.
No, that's true. Well, millennials know who they are. Flame is one of the artists. C. Micah, Path of Revelation, Cam, Casey Kidd, and just it's going to be off the charts. Great.
Is it really one day? Yes, sir. One day.
One day.
The concert is Friday night.
But the conference itself is one day.
Okay, and if I want to go to the website to find out more about this, it's March 17th and 18th, but it'll sell out. And the cost is what?
I think 15 for early.
Bucks?
Yeah, 25 for early registration, I think is what we've got it at right
now. $25 for all that?
Yeah.
Well, somebody's going to get fired. Isn't that the commercial? Burger King commercial?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
It's too cheap is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
EngageMagazine.net. Okay, yes, I do want to, Teddy, I do want to see the budget on that. if that's all we're charging, $25. My word. Thank you, Teddy. Appreciate it.
Thank you, guys.
All right.
Okay, we will return. You know, we need to pray. I know sometimes I don't like to tell people to pray in too much of a generality.
Right.
I think we need to pray specifically, but God understands our heart. But we need to pray for the millennials, especially the Christian millennials that we know.
Right.
Because they live in a challenging world out there. Work environment, school environment. It's different than, quote, when we grew up.
Right.
All right, we'll be back after this short timeout. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network.
On the next Today's Issues, we'll talk with Dan Anderson, author of The 10 Myths of Teen Dating.
That's kind of really what I hope for the book, is that parents will read the book and go, wow, I didn't have any idea about that. I didn't know about that. And then they can kind of pass those ideas on.
We'll also talk with Eric Ballard, author of Rite of Passage. And we'll let Kirby Anderson of Point of View fire away at the issues of the day. That's next time on Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11, 10 Central on AFR.
On the first day of our tour of Israel, we will stand on the Mount of Olives and look out over the old city of Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. March 9 through 17, we'll be going to Israel, the Holy Land. This is 2017, of course. We'll be flying from New York City, JFK Airport, direct to Tel Aviv, and then we'll begin our 9-day tour of Israel, including Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho, Tiberias, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and all the places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible. For more information on this tour, you can order a brochure by calling us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. Also, you can visit the website twholyland.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with this Fox News and commentary next. It was a night of terror in Charlotte, North Carolina. A rioting mob shut down Interstate 85, attacking terrified motorists. Looters pillaged and plundered a Walmart. More than a dozen police officers were injured, along with civilians and at least three reporters. The mayhem started after a black police officer shot and killed an armed black man. The man's family says he did not have a gun. But that does not give agitators a right to engage in domestic terrorism. I'd like somebody to explain to me how looting a Walmart advances your cause. Since 2008, our nation has been rocked with political and racial unrest, but it should come as no surprise. This is what a fundamentally transformed nation looks like, transformed by a community organizer. We are now a divided people. The rule of law no longer matters. It's anarchy in America. I'm Todd Stearns.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Welcome back, everybody, to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim with Ed and Abe. Hey, if you want to send us an email, as long as it's positive and encouraging, you can do so at comments@afr.net, comments@afr.net. I'm kidding. We are open to constructive criticism, just barely. Comments@afr.net, comments@afr.net is our email address. Our website is afr.net, and we archive of the programs that we do here at AFR.net. Check it out. You can listen live on the website, AFR.net. And then tell folks about the apps for the smartphones and the other electronic devices, Ed.
Well, if somebody has a electronic device or a smartphone, they can download the app. Just go to the App Store. And then as you
not just any electronic device, though. I'm sorry. Like a refrigerator, you can't get an app for that.
Digital communication.
I assumed people knew they couldn't get an app for their refrigerator, although the time may come when
we're talking Americans, Ed.
Okay, I'm sorry, so your iPad or your smartphone, even an right. iPod, you can right. you can download apps.
You can on an iPod?
Oh yeah. Well, I mean mine you can. Okay. But you have to have a data plan for it, but it works just like an iPhone. But anyway, so mostly, smartphones or iPads is what we're talking about.
Right. You can download an app in 60 seconds.
60 seconds. And
then listen
you can,
anywhere. Right?
That's right. Do you want me to tell this, Tim, or do you want
to? No, I'm just trying to help you. trying to help you along there.
So anywhere in the world that you have an internet connection, you can listen to American Family Radio. And it's live. Or on your computer, you can go to AFR.net. You can download podcasts and then put those on your.
We have thousands of people
right
who take it around the world. Quite frankly, who take advantage of the apps and listening online to American Family Radio. And praise the Lord that we're able to get out the message right. of AFR in that way. Again, you're listening to the radio program, Today's Issues. Abe, what happened in Charlotte? What's going on over there? Charlotte, North Carolina, I'm talking about.
Unfortunately, there was
something happened last night or yesterday, or
I believe this is last night.
Okay.
A shooting, a police officer involved shooting,
right.
where police officers went to execute a warrant on one individual, but in the process they encountered Keith Lamont Scott. Yes, 43-year-old individual by the name of Keith Lamont Scott. According to reports, Scott was seen exiting a vehicle with a firearm, re-entering that vehicle, and then exiting again, and he refused officers' commands to drop the firearm. And when the officer saw that Scott was not complying with his instructions and he felt like he was in immediate, imminent threat of physical harm, he discharged his firearm and is shot and ultimately killed Scott. Scott, who is a black man, was shot by a police officer whose name is Brentley Vincent, who is also a black police officer. And Vincent had only been on the force 2 years, it appears.
Now, so you have a situation where an officer, in this case a black officer,
mm-hmm.
shoots an armed
yes.
black fella
yes.
who was not obeying commands.
Yes.
Wow, that's a bad combination. You have a weapon like a gun and you're not following commands, then you've been in law mm-hmm. enforcement from a district attorney's situation. Mm-hmm. In a situation like that, if that's in fact what happened,
mm-hmm.
okay, as the story is being reported, doesn't everything fall into the favor of the police officer? Doesn't he have a how is he supposed to handle that?
And I would suggest not just in the favor of police officer, because the same standard for self-defense would apply to police officers as it would apply to everyday citizens too. So if you have a person who is placed in imminent risk of bodily injury or serious bodily injury, even death, then you are legally justified in utilizing appropriate respondent force to protect yourself from that harm or impending death. So in this case, the reports are indicating that the police recovered a firearm from Scott as a result of the shooting. So it seems that the evidence is supporting the
But now there's riots last
yeah,
night, right?
Yeah.
The aftermath.
Now, yeah.
How big of riots were?
Well, 19 officers injured, none seriously, but
pretty big.
They had to use tear gas. Protesters shut down, not only looted places like Walmart, looted stores, but also shut down.
What does looting have to do with protesting?
I-85. Well,
I know the answer to my own question. Yeah. It's chaos.
Right.
Yeah.
It's what it is.
And people take advantage of chaos.
Right,
and like looting is a
like they looted in Ferguson.
Right,
you know what? I hope that I hope we'll see some comments by civil rights leaders and pastors and other and political leaders. You know, to condemn this and to don't say this is me talking. I really don't want to hear today. I understand the frustration.
Right.
Because. No, I don't. I don't understand the frustration if you're going to act in this kind of way. And this is probably a small group of people. I don't know. What I'm saying here, Abe, is you have jumped to conclusions. Well, you haven't even jumped to conclusions. You've given it a few hours. Something that happens in a few hours, and you're looting and rioting.
Well, the same thing happened in Milwaukee too. After it was another scenario where the suspect there was a black individual who had a gun, was shot by a black police officer. Yet there was rioting, standoffs in Milwaukee, and it
oh
was
I remember that yeah.
But then you also have the shooting that occurred in Tulsa on Friday, where a black man again, and I'm gonna say something following this, who according to the reports his car was stalled. And there's all kinds of videos, helicopter footage, and there's still information and evidence coming out in that case. But when the officers were present, it appears from the video that the man was walking back. Terrence Crutcher, I believe is his name, was walking back towards his vehicle. It appears that he's not complying with officers' commands there, but he has his hands directly up in the air. But when he gets close to his car, he appears to be reaching towards his right hip. One officer in that scenario discharged a taser. Another officer discharged one shot that killed him, and you see all of that on the video, unfortunately.
Did he have a gun?
No, had no gun. No one had nothing on him.
So that looks bad.
Yeah, it looks very bad.
It looks bad. Now, here's the thing.
But, yeah.
It looks bad. Again, I'll say looks bad. Again, however you're inclined to be pro-police or against police, however your inclination is when you first hear a story like that, mm-hmm. I know it probably changes on your life perspective, but we all need to wait and see what the facts come out to be, because that's when you get into trouble, is when you start prejudging something before you know all the facts. Because everything is not always what it appears to be.
Well, and the Tulsa police chief came out very quickly and said it appears that the suspect, or not the suspect, but the victim, the person who was shot, Crutcher, did not have a gun. We are going to investigate. Please let us do our job.
Mm-hmm.
But that seems to have been, that's going on. But the rioting occurred.
The rioting occurred in Tulsa.
There was protests. Mm-hmm. And then the protests / riots in Charlotte. And here's my perspective. I think that there's something else going on in these protests, because I would think that black leaders in Tulsa at least would say, you know, let's wait. I think this Black Lives Matter thing, there's some other agenda behind that is jumping, that wants to stir up, you see what I'm saying? Stir up riots and protests, is not interested in solving whatever problems may exist.
That's why you don't even wait for...
That's why you don't wait.
Yeah.
That's okay. Why the police commissioner says, let us do our job. He didn't have a gun. We will. I promise you we'll get justice.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no waiting. So I think that something else is going on, behind the problems that, you know, police departments and the black community may have that they need to work on. Is what I'm saying.
Yeah, and I don't think you have to guesstimate that. the Black Lives Matter group on their own website, they've posted their agenda, and it runs far afield from dealing with injustices, you know, in the inner city communities. You have them advocating for the obliteration of what they refer to as Western patriarchal heteronormativity. So that's on their website.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's Black Lives Matter?
Yeah. I've talked about this when I was on Brian's show. I talked about it at length. But there is a reality, and for a lot of people, perception is reality. Like, for example, there was a recent shooting you hear nothing about in Charlotte where the victim happened to be white. You don't hear anything about that. You have people that are using real-life occurrences for their own agenda purposes. But there is also this underlying strain that is continuously driving at our country to rip us apart at the seams, which is why I consistently say it's incumbent upon the body of Christ to be the peacemakers as opposed to peacekeepers, those who, in the midst of chaos, forge peace out of that chaos. Mm. But all too often, we have because there's a study just put out by a professor Dreyer from Harvard, he studied the claims at unjustified shootings of unarmed black men, blacks being shot more than whites. And the study said, no, that's not true. And this is a black Harvard economist professor.
Right.
He said, that's not true. Blacks aren't being shot more than whites. But in terms of non-lethal uses of force, he said that blacks are, they suffer force pushing and aggression from police officers at higher rates. Now, why is that? You don't get into the why is that. And so oftentimes when the facts get in the way of the narratives, people say, forget the facts. Let's just go on with our emotions. But for whatever reason, and I would suggest that the core of this is demonic, that the enemy is still able to use skin color to drive our country apart. And my rhetorical question is, how long are we going to allow that to continue to happen on all sides? On all sides. And I think we develop blind spots when we say, we just disregard it out of hand. Well, no, nothing's going on. And at the same time, people who say they want justice but would just riot without any facts. Clearly, they don't want justice, because if you want justice, you want the facts to play out.
Right.
So I think it's important that, and as I always resort to the scripture, that evil men can't understand justice, but the righteous understand it completely. I think it presents the stage where the body of Christ can demonstrate the type of unity that could be indicative of what could be available in the world if we would embrace the Christ of our church.
Amen, brother. Yeah. Hey, have you written on this?
Not yet.
You need to.
I think, Abe keeps trying to write on it, and we keep dragging him into the show.
Well, I think that's a great column right there. That little sermonette that you just gave there. That's Abe Hamilton. Abe Vitagliano is also in studio with me. This is the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman, and we thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Well, hopefully things will calm down. You know what, and you guys know this already. when a group of people reacts to a situation solely, you know, in an emotional fit, if you will, and you have riots and you loot stores and you burn down buildings and you attack.
They were burning cars and police cars in Charlotte.
Okay, when you do that, whatever sympathy you may have from the public disappears quick. Mm-hmm. And it may not even be fair on the, quote, public's part, because the general public, you know, they're throwing the maybe legitimate concerns in with the mm-hmm. actions of the right. protesters, which is not always fair either. But that's what happens,
right?
With us as human beings, we see what. So now, someone would go, well, I don't know if what happened was right or wrong, but these looters and rioters are wreaking havoc on this community, like barbarians, and so their cause is not legitimate. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
It causes people who would otherwise maybe be sympathetic to hearing mm-hmm. An argument.
One emotional reaction follows another.
Right. And you end up with nobody. It's kind of like, you know, you have two spouses. One spouse is upset. They start yelling. The other one starts yelling. Everybody's yelling and nobody's getting to the heart of the issue.
Right. Right.
You know, but then what do you guys think about this? Should there be the ability to get beyond that? Of course, you blowing up, turning over police cars and looting and all of that, that's ridiculous. But how do we approach this? And this is something that I think was instructive for our nation when Senator Tim Scott takes the floor of the United States Senate to share his own experiences with being pulled over with police officers.
Seven times
in 1 year as a sitting United States elected official. I mean, he gave a speech at length describing that.
He's a conservative Republican.
He's a conservative Republican.
You said Christian. He said he got pulled over seven times.
Yes.
Wow. Well, for
serving. Those who don't know, he's an African American male.
Yes, he's a black male from South Carolina.
So what he said, he got pulled over seven times.
Yes.
Now I'm not proud of this fact, but my son, who's white as cotton, got pulled over five times in a year. Now three or four times he was guilty of going too fast. A couple of times he was
pulled over for driving while being a teenager.
He was out late at night and he was going to the store to get some medicine for a cold, so when the cop pulled him over, he looked like he was drunk because his eyes were bloodshot, but he had a bad cold. And he went to get some medicine. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, no, and I'm just saying it. And Tim Scott even goes further and explains after he had been a U.S. representative and moved over to the Senate, he comes to try to get access to the Senate floor, to where the sergeant at arms says, "I recognize the pin, but I don't know you." You know, all the congresspersons have pins that let people know that I have access to the floor. And so what I'm suggesting here is that could it be, and I think this is part of the problem, because I think all those who are using these things for their own nefarious purposes are trying to lump all instances into one big pot, which I don't think they should be, which nullifies the legitimate cries for justice versus those that are completely illegitimate.
Right.
But what do we do with it? Because this issue continues to pop up. And part of it, I believe, is media driven. I mean, I think.
Oh, it makes for great TV.
It makes for
great TV. As far as drama, and we're on the scene here, and this building is burning because rioters are mad because a white cop killed another black man, and they want justice. How do you feel about this, sir?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and well, I feel I'm going to, you know, blow up this town if we don't get. I mean, that makes. That's just people are just. Now, I don't know how long that keep driving ratings, but I do think that's a big part of it.
I do.
That's why you
no
don't get
about it.
That's when a cop gets into a confrontation when the white guy kills him. They call the news, and the news goes, so?
Right.
It was a black fella. Oh, we'll be right there.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? We got any cell phone video? So I do, because what I'm saying that is the studies show that whites are killed as often as blacks.
More.
By cops.
Yes.
By cops. But what you were talking about was racial profiling. It sounded like it to me with Tim Scott. What Tim Scott, the senator of South Carolina, was saying that especially black men, feel like that they're being watched because.
No matter how good a citizen they are.
Yeah. Like you're a U.S. senator.
And
my point was a little bit broader than racial profiling. I think his suggestion was that there are some instances where people are treated disparately because of their skin color. Should we just disregard that?
I think that was Tim Scott's overall point. No, you shouldn't. Hey, I don't know. Some of that is hard to, as you said, is hard to, you know, you got to almost judge things on an individual case basis. But I think his overall point was that we need to be careful about generalizing people based on what they look like. But I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do. That is hard to do as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've not been a police officer. You give somebody a badge and they have an attitude, and I don't think this is representative at all of the vast majority of police officers, but we've all run into our Barney Fifes, haven't we?
That's right.
And
if they got more than one bullet.
Yeah, and you know, from the police officer's perspective, if you're seeing night after night after night after night, crimes being committed by 15 to 30 year old black males,
it's going to affect you.
You cannot help but
be suspicious. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you see a couple sitting in a car.
I tell you what happened to me the other day. I pulled up to a convenience store, and there's I'm about 20 feet away from the entrance. Well, there's two young black males loitering, appeared to me. This is about 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, they didn't look like it was up to any good. And I was wondering why they keep standing here in front of my car.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I didn't get out. I left. All right. Had that been two white guys with khakis on and polos, I would have got out no problem.
Now, why is that?
You tell me. I'm asking you. Because I see on the news every night the guys standing there who fall into that category and look like that, mugging people. And so I say, this doesn't look good. Is that racist? Or is that just practical thinking?
I don't know. I can't tell you that. I can tell you this. There's not one person who's ever grown up in America's inner cities who would tell you, you know what? Once I, you know, accomplish my, you know, occupational and aspirational goals, I'm going to stay in the hood.
Right.
That doesn't happen.
Right.
That doesn't
happen.
You want to get out. However, I think our nation continues to reel from these same things because it's kind of the same analogy with two spouses arguing. When you have the ridiculousness of people rioting without knowing any facts, it causes some, you know, if I can be candid, some who may be white to want to completely dismiss the entire discussion.
Right.
And my question would be, is that the best route? Not just generally speaking for national polity and unity, is that the best route for the church? Because what we see in these areas, that same scenario you described, often plays itself out. In neighborhoods, in communities, we all know one of the most segregated days in the nation is Sundays, and what I'm suggesting, what I think would be very helpful, in recognizing these things continue to crop up, would it not be good for the church to recognize something is going on?
All right, now let me ask you. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, okay? So now, how would you describe the church you attend? Is it a black church or is it a mixed? Yes.
No, it's mixed here.
Mixed, okay.
Yeah, very mixed.
So let's say you attended a black church, primarily, mm-hmm. you know, black church.
I grew
church.
Up in a primarily black church.
Okay. If I'm a white guy, minister, if I sat down with that church's, I don't know what the government structure was, whether you had elders, deacons, whatever.
Elders.
If I sat down with the elders and I said, all right, help me understand what it is, because we're talking about just the church, mm-hmm. what it is that you want the church to be doing mm-hmm. here, what do you think they would say?
Okay, now I have to
do let's say I had a group of white ministers mm-hmm. come. Tell us what you want us to do. Mm-hmm. What is it that, what would you say?
The first thing that I would ask, and you gotta understand my vantage point, I'm not a victim. I'm not one of these people that sees, oh, if it's black, it's always right, and if it's white, it's always wrong. I'm not like that at all. But the question then becomes, not the question, I think what has to happen is when you see, to use that example Tim gave, black men in a certain area, what do you think, what do you feel? All right. Then the next question I say, why do you think that? And so you say, hey, I always see this kind of things on the news.
Yeah.
I would say, okay, would you be willing to meet a couple people that are just like that, that are in terms of their appearance, but are not like that personally?
Yeah.
Because I can be candid with you guys and with our audience. I often get, when I enter disparate environments, and I've been called everything from black folks being an Uncle Tom, being all of this, and when I meet some of my white brothers and sisters, I get, oh, well, you're not like them, you know? You're the acceptable.
Like Ross Perot.
Yeah, it's like you're the acceptable one, and it's like okay, not every, just like we know the majority of police officers aren't racist. The majority of blacks, yeah. even in the inner yeah. cities, are not criminal thugs.
Right.
But that is the perception that is painted all the time, and so.
But it's a perception based on reality, isn't it?
To a degree. To a degree,
I mean, look at mm-hmm. the criminal statistics.
Yeah, but let me give you an example here recently, and I know we're almost up against the clock here, but I'll try to get
this
in quick.
We shall solve this racial problem.
A couple of weeks ago, I read about a black athlete at a college who they were visiting a high school, and there was a young man, young white man, who I think it was junior high school, but I think he was autistic, but he was sitting by himself. Do you guys remember this? And this young athlete went and sat down with him. Because he was alone. And I thought, you know what? That's the image that a lot of people need to see mm-hmm. because it's not all black mm-hmm. thugs. And I mm-hmm. thought, that is a fine young man. He gave this kid his phone number. Do you mm-hmm. remember who this was?
I don't remember his name. I remember the picture. I can't remember the guy's name, though.
I got to
tell you. I think the question, to get back to it, is one of empathy. And I'm going to try to say this really quickly. For me, my heart breaks when my brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to have white skin feel completely deprived and robbed and prevented from being able to speak the truth of God's word because of their skin color and because of the presence of the people that they may be around. Even though they may know the answer, they won't say anything about it because of their skin color. The question then becomes, can some of our white brothers and sisters similarly have the same type of empathy when there are legitimate claims of injustice?
Right. I hear what you're saying.
And that is the question, because a lot of us end up not us, not myself, but a lot of people get the perception that it's just us versus them. If I'm white, that's your problem, black men, y'all, black people, y'all go fix your problem.
Yeah.
Whereas if you're black, whereas from the church's standpoint, I'm saying, can we get to the place where we recognize injustice affects all of us and not just any particular group because of the skin color?
Must be willing to listen to each other. By the way, if I'd had two white, to my scenario a while ago that really happened, if I'd had two white 18, 19-year-olds who were dressed bad and had tats all up in their arm,
you wouldn't have got out either.
I wouldn't have.
Yeah.
So maybe I was basing it on more on.
Yeah.
That would that be racist against whites? Even though I'm white, can you be that way? Is that even possible?
I can't answer in 10
seconds.
Can
you be a white racist against white people? That's what we're going to explore next hour. No, I'm kidding. We'll have other stuff in the news. We'll be back.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.